that challenge is just not just for kids, right? The challenge is for all of us, whether we yield to being conformed to the way of the world. And I want to say something that's very serious to you right now. There are so many believers in Christ that live in a standard of the world rather than in the standard of God. There are so many, if we knew their lifestyles outside of church, whatever, that people choose to live the way they want to, the way they think is best, rather than following God. That their lives, their livelihood is not in line with God's will. That sounds harsh, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to say, it's a challenge for you and me, all of us, to keep ourselves on guard from making the decision that we're go to church and maybe enjoy the experience of church, to say, but live any way we want to outside of God's will, outside of church. And I've seen it over 40 plus years of ministry, that people will live the way they want to outside of church, but in church, they know it. They know what's right, but they're not allowing themselves to be transformed in their relationship with God or by their relationship with God, but they are yielding to being conformed to the standards of society. I'll give you an example. How many young Christians do we know that have adopted the standard that it's better to, when we get serious for each other, to move in together? It's better to have sex before marriage. It's better to maybe buy a house together before you get married. Or it's better to have kids before you get married. And then when all those things work out and you see that you're compatible, then you get married. That's totally opposite of what God teaches. God says we're supposed to do just the opposite. Get married and then build that life, right? And so we need to be careful about that. What's another thing? Okay, we see the things of society, that society, the world conforms us to say homosexuality is a normal thing that people are born with, and frankly, that's a lie. But if you're taught to believe that that's true, you yield to that, and you're not yielding to the truth of God's word. And so you're allowing yourself to be conformed by outside pressures of the world to adopt the principles of the world and the darkness of this world rather than the light of God's truth that God wants us to apply to our heart and our life. And so I see it in the church. I've seen it in 40 plus years of ministry. That there are so many that will come to church but will live a life that is totally different than what they hear. And what happens is it comes along with that song. I forget the one song I was talking about. Now I forgot what it means. But basically, isn't it terrible? That's old age. The inside out. Thank you very much. That if we're living our life from the inside right with God, then coming to church won't be boring. Because then we're worshiping spirit and truth. If we're living our walk, following God, loving Him, He is the number one priority of our life, like Olin had shared, that He's the one that we seek, that we love, then we're going to have that relationship with Him that is growing and transforming our lives to be more like Him. And so the question this morning for us is, if we were to be honest where our life is in relationship to Christ, does our life reflect our relationship with Jesus as being good? Can we say that we're walking in step with Jesus? I'm not saying perfect. I'm saying, can we say that we are living a life that God is pleased with, that reflects Him, that does not reflect the conformity of the world, but reflects the light and the love of Christ in and through our lives? We as believers should be seeing a consistency of living for Jesus every day. And when I say that, the overall view of our life will reflect the light of Christ. We all have bad days. We all fall short. None of us are perfect. But don't allow those things to be excuses to dive in deeper to the conformity of the world as opposed to the righteousness of Christ that lives in us. And righteousness is not a bad word. It's not a self-righteous, arrogant statement. It's talking about applying the right truths of God's word to our lives. and having a relationship with Him that is growing and that reflects Him. I forgot when I shared with the kids that scripture that says, so don't try to be like everyone else in school or on TV. Instead, be transformed into what Jesus wants you to be. That's for the kids. It's also for us. Are we willing to be transformed by Christ? Because the transforming of Christ of our lives from the inside out really gives us the fullness of life, the purpose of life. And real honest joy doesn't mean a bubbling over, superficial, possibly acting out joy. It means that in our heart, because we have a relationship with God, a security with God, a one-on-one personal connection with Jesus that's growing, that there's a sense of joy. My Lord is with me. I know the Lord. He knows me. He loves me. We have a relationship and so forth. And so we have to ask ourselves, and this was not in the introduction of my message, but we have to ask ourselves, is our life lining up with what God wants it to be? And if we are, then we're allowing Him to transform our life. And if we're not, then we're only submitting to being conformed to the ways of the world. And I've seen it so often throughout ministry. And so we need to be careful about that. 6 years ago, I preached a message called Destiny. And some of you know the name Jim Elliot. The story of Jim Elliot and his missionary partners, there were five of them, that went to Ecuador in 1956. That was 66 years ago. They went to minister to the, I know I won't be able to say this name right, the Haorani people in Ecuador. They were cannibalistic. They were a barbaric tribe of people, okay? And in that message that I preached several years ago, those five missionaries that went to Ecuador lost their lives, reaching out and ministering to. And there's so, if you read the testimony, there's so many things that God did in and through their lives, and especially afterwards, after they were killed. So much so that many were inspired by their story and their commitment to put their lives on the line to share the gospel of Christ. Their lives were not wasted at all. Some might say, well, they went to Ecuador and they all got murdered. Well, that was a waste. No, because they shared the gospel, because they shared the truth of God's word, because they lived out what God called them to do. And they gave the ultimate sacrifice of physical death for the cause of Christ. Their life wasn't wasted. And as I said, many became highly inspired because of their story and became missionaries themselves to reach the lost. I want to look at an outcome of that testimony of those five missionaries to Ecuador in 1956. Another aspect of that story that maybe we don't know, and that is years later, there were American students that had gone to Ecuador to do a story on the same savage tribe. So we got years later, after the Jim Elliot and his team of five guys going down there to share the gospel, to reach the lost, to reach this savage tribe, that in years later, American students went to interview the savage tribe. That'd be a little unnerving, especially if you're cannibalistic. You meet with them after lunch. But, you know, it'd be kind of scary. They went to meet with them, and they met a man by the name Grandfather. They called him Grandfather. And the young man asked him, who are the savages that we are supposed to be doing a story for or on? They wanted to meet the savages that killed the missionaries that they could do an interview with. And they asked where they were. And Godfather had to convince the young men that they were indeed the same savages that they were seeking. In other words, they became transformed. They were not conformed to their barbaric, savage lifestyles that they were accustomed to, but because of Christ, from the inside out, they became transformed. That these students were asking the grandfather of this particular tribe, where are these savage people that did this atrocity and killed these five missionaries? And the guy standing in front of them, his grandfather, says, me. I'm one of the one that killed those missionaries. Us. We are that savage tribe, but we used to be that savage tribe. He told them, he said, we're no longer living in a state of chaos. We're no longer killing each other. And as the one, do you have a picture of that coming up or no? The one was the one that killed the missionaries. He said, see, grandfather left. He's one of the ones that killed the missionaries. And that's the son of one of the missionaries growing up, going there to interview. And grandfather had said, I have come to follow God's carvings. Now understand this, there were carvings of the scripture, the gospel. We've come to follow God's carvings. We learned his markings now and follow his trails. We follow his ways. Somehow the missionaries had learned to communicate in a way that they related to. And that was, God planted the truth of his word there, at least to some degree, that this quote came out that I've come to follow God's carvings, the writings of God. We've learned his markings now and follow his trails. We follow his ways. Grandfather expressed how unsettling it was to him that these students were amazed at their transformed lives. He said, what do you mean? Why are you amazed that we were the savage people and now we're not a savage people? That we were a people of chaos and killing one another? And we're not that now. Why does it surprise you that we're not like that anymore? Because we are Christians. We've asked Christ into our heart and into our lives. And so that was something that amazed grandfather and those that were with him. But part of this story that I didn't know that's interesting to note is that grandfather eventually came to America. Imagine living in a savage country and savage lifestyle, converted to Christ, going on a plane to America. Wow, that must have been a trip. But he came to America and traveled with the one son of one of those five missionaries that were killed, and that was Nate Saint. That's the guy that was in the picture with him. And they traveled to America telling the story of how God had worked and is still working all things together for his ultimate good. I mean, here's a tragedy. And God has used the death of those five missionaries back in 1966 to still affect us today. Evidence? I'm talking about it. I'm sharing it with you, and it's impacting, okay? It impacts me. I hope it impacts you. And so grandfather and his fellow tribesmen heard the story of the Columbine School massacre. And he said, we used to be savages like that too before we came to know Jesus. Would you consider the massacre in Columbine a savage act? I mean, is it really that much different than them attacking the missionaries in Ecuador? And what happens is that when we allow the conformity of the world on our lives rather than the transformation of Christ on our lives, the danger is that the conforming values of the world around us can bring people to a very savage way of living. Are we not seeing it today? Shootings all the time. People being killed. We can go on and on about the news, can't we? And it's because they don't know Christ, because they're not following Christ. They're not yielding to Christ. They're not allowing Christ to transform their lives from the inside out. The people in Columbine, much like those savages in Ecuador at the time, they lacked restraint to be normal, civilized human beings. And they say, well, who are you to call civilized? Well, treating each other with kindness, not murdering one another, would be one way to say that. They were fierce and ferocious people. And that's a product of evil in their hearts. Grandfather recognized that becoming Christians should transform our lives. Amen? Becoming Christians should transform our lives. That's the problem. I think so many that have received Christ. How many of you have seen in church that have gotten baptized that have dropped out of church? How many of you see that have said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I lay down my life for him, they understand it, they know it, I come up out of the water, I'm going to live this new life for Jesus, they're excited about God, and they drop off like flies. Because they decide that Jesus is not important anymore, but the ways of the world is. They've been convinced that the way of the world is the best way to go. But they don't realize that the way of the world brings destruction in their own lives, and certainly brings no value to eternity. And there are many that will enter into heaven with hell's flames on their back, with the smell of smoke on them, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but have nothing to show in their life of their relationship with Christ. In Philippians 3, 7 through 11, it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote that, and he was the highest educated in his culture. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He had the highest education. He had the highest status of prestige as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Top notch, religious man, knew his stuff. He was rich as well. He had everything that he thought he needed to have, but he didn't have one thing, Jesus. His name was Saul then, he became Paul now. In verse 9 again, it says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, thinking that he could become accepted to God by being good by the law, by his own works, found that he could only be accepted to God through faith in Jesus. He could only be made righteous in Christ. That's why the scripture refers to his people as the saints, because of our faith in Jesus. We have been fully cleansed and fully accepted to the Father. Jesus again says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And he looks at us, the Father sees us completely clean. And we have the righteousness of Christ living in us, and we have been set apart for God. And Paul is saying, I count all the things I had in the world as rubbish, as dung. Same word, rubbish or dung. And we know what dung is. He says, I count everything that I gained from the world as dung, that I might know Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's where it saddens me. When believers in Christ who genuinely, I pray, genuinely receive Jesus as their Savior, just fall off and walk away from God. They may come to church and have that blessing or that joy of being together, but then their lives don't reflect the character of God at all. They haven't learned to let go of the world and hold on to Christ so that their lives can be transformed. And that they can live a life that is a life that raises them up above the challenges of the world. And that's what it means when it says here that I, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, we learn through our faith in Christ about the power of Jesus that lives in us, on how we can live by his power over all the challenges that we face in our life. When we rely on Jesus, live for Jesus, and see Jesus living through us, empowering us and enabling us to be the people that God has called us to be, we know it's not us, but we know it's God in us. There's the joy. God in us, doing his work by his power, living a life above the ways of the world, only through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our life. The things we knew in life, we should count as loss, so we can know God better and experience the power of his resurrection and transformation. Go back to my question earlier. Does your life line up to the Christian values that you know? We can say, I'm saved, and walk away and be content with that. And I say that is a shame. I could be bolder and say, shame on you if that's the thinking. Because we are not to be a people that are conformed to the world, but a people transformed by the power of God in our lives. And we can experience Him. We can experience His power. We can be transformed into His likeness and His thinking, His rationale, and be the people that are like the rocks in a river, that the river runs and flows, but the rock doesn't move. We stand firm in Christ. Sometimes we're missing out on God's call for us because we really haven't given our lives to Him. Sometimes we just continue to live our old lives just the way we want to, that we're comfortable there. And sometimes we just choose to imitate the way of the world so we can fit in. We all want to feel accepted, received. But when we start thinking along the lines, I want to be accepted to be cool and to be recognized for, you know, and I'm not trying to harp on this. Don't misunderstand me. But I've heard it. I've seen it. Where some people, I've seen some of our youth in high school or even in college that have stepped out and have said, oh, I'm gay now, or I'm lesbian or homosexual now. By the way, I've changed. This is who I am now. And later on, to dismiss that and say, I'm not that way. I was just going through a phase because it became popular to do so. You know what else has become popular amongst our younger folks, you know, high school students and college students? Suicide. It's cool to do suicide. And so the more that the world pushes this conformity that is really a perversity and a denial of truth, that people choose to yield to it just to be accepted. I don't have to commit suicide to be accepted. And the acceptance of the world doesn't really hold a lot of weight, because our acceptance should be of our Father in heaven through our relationship with Christ. When God is pleased with us, because we're going to stand before Him, then we can be confident when we stand before Him. But if we're living for ourselves in the world, we will stand for Him, the saved and the lost will be judged for their sin and live eternally separated from God in hell. And the saved will be judged on how we live for Him. God will say, what did you do with your life for me, to honor me? And if we choose to honor Christ, then our life becomes in parallel with God's ways. That it's not just coming to church and having fellowship with one another and worshiping together, but that our whole life will show consistency of loving Jesus and living for Him. 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know what they're saying? Remember, as believers, God lives inside of you and me. We are children of God, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are living temples of God. What's a temple of God? The place that God dwells. God dwells in your heart, in my heart, in all of our hearts as believers. Now, if we're not following Christ, but we know the things of God, what good is the things that we know if we're not living them out? But if, as living temples of God, carrying and representing Jesus Christ in our heart, we take Him into places that we know He wouldn't go to, we know He wouldn't do. We conform to immorality, or we conform to a drunken debauchery lifestyle, or we embrace materialism to the point that becomes our God. Nothing wrong with having things. But we must keep God first and not put other things as idols before us. But it says in verse 17, come out from among them. Don't be like the world. Be separate from the world. We're to be in the world, but not a part of the world, okay? Do not touch what is unclean. And he says something very specific here. I will receive you. The word receive there is defined in the Greek as to treat with favor or not refuse friendship, to take with the hand. What's that implying? What is that saying? What is the truth there? God receives. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about when you yield and I yield, when we yield our lives to Christ and truly give ourselves over to Him, that we have not a sense, but a reality that Jesus is walking with us as if we were holding His hand or He was holding our hand. That we have a relationship with God, a friendship with God that is deep and rich and honorable to Him. And our love relationship with Jesus is just solid in spite of the spiritual warfare that we face. He says, I will receive you. I will give you of myself, my favor towards you, that you might know me and have a deeper, richer relationship. And that's the problem. Christians, people put their faith in Christ that don't want to follow Christ afterwards are forfeiting that intense relationship with Jesus. And that's a choice. But if we're deceived to conform to the ways of the world, we've been robbed. And the thief comes but to rob, to steal, and destroy. But I, that's Jesus, said, I have come that you might have abundant life. Our life can only be abundant, rewarding, fulfilling as we follow Jesus as His people. And we will realize that at the end of our life. Some will die at the end of their life. Some will come to the end of their life before they die. And they'll say, I've run the race. It's been a run, but I've lived for Jesus and it's solid. And it has affected my life and has affected other people's lives. And it has affected and will affect my life for eternity. Not salvation, but by how God will use us. But there are others that come to the end of their life, and sadly, Christians that come to the end of their life and they go, I didn't follow Jesus. And they have a fear about standing before God. We have to make the right decisions. We need to come out from among the world and be separate. We should no longer be living in wickedness that can ultimately lead us to live like savages, Columbine. We instead should be living transformed lives. We should not be habitually caught up in sins. Let's not be convinced that we can't get worse as a people that live in sin. Sin breeds sin. Righteousness breeds righteousness. Right? The more we feed sin, the greater it becomes. The more we feed righteousness in Christ, the more it comes. And the choice is yours and mine. People should see Jesus living through us. We should no longer conform and fit conformity into the mold of this world. Here's the thing. We do not have to conform to the world to have significance or to have meaningful acceptance. Significance is in our relationship with Jesus and how He uses us for His kingdom. Acceptance, the greatest acceptance, is the approval of God on our life. God saying, I am pleased with you. That's what we should be looking forward to. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. He's called us out of darkness into His light. Why would we walk out of His light and go into darkness? When we're in darkness, we just stumble and fall and have pain and anxiety and we don't find the way. When we walk in light, we have joy in Him, no matter what the challenge, and we have purpose and direction. You know, I don't think they would mind me saying this. I hope not. But the Baileys had written that they're looking for their church in Texas. And I'm not knocking Texas. But they went to one church, they're searching out to where God wants them to be. And you know what was sad? They said in that church, although there was worship and there was singing and there were a testimony and there was crying and all this stuff, emotional stuff. Not that emotions are bad, but not once was the word preached. Yeah, mind-boggling. Why do you suppose that is? Well, itching ears. People don't want to hear truth. They want to hear what makes them feel good. And apparently that particular church was, what makes you feel good is the feel-good stuff, and the Word of God, you don't want to hear. How sad is that? That church conformed to what the world wants the church to be. And you and I are called not to be conformed to what the world wants us to be. Sometimes we can go to church and obtain some knowledge, but the truth doesn't really get applied. Just because we know things doesn't mean that we're wise. We can have a lot of knowledge and we can spew it out and we can lay it all out and we can impress people with what we know. But if we're not living it, it's nothing. We need to live it because that's wise. 2 Timothy 3:1-7 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." Ask yourselves if this is going on. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The thief, the robber, convinces that all those selfish focuses will fulfill life. But what's happening is that they're just being conformed to the wickedness of the world, rather than being transformed into the image that Christ wants us to have. There are just a few more verses I want to share with you, and we'll close out this message. I waited to see if I heard any amens. So that's good. Oh, I heard it. Who said that? But Luke 21:34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly." That we live the way we want to, against God's will, as believers in Christ, and then all of a sudden Christ comes back and we're standing before him, ready to be judged for our faithfulness to him, or lack thereof. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." This is part of the way of the world. Galatians 5:21, "Envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." People whose lifestyles, and this is a tough one for me, because if you receive Christ as your Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. But God only knows who truly are his. We can make a profession of faith, but God knows whether it's real or not. And apparently with these that live this way, that this is their character, this is their lifestyle, this is who they are, that it's possible that they really didn't receive Christ and will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can have a form of godliness. We can shape ourselves to look like good Christians. And, you know, we can say, well, I go to church and I sing and I do this and that and was baptized and so forth. I even dress up for church. I didn't today. But they say we do all the stuff that's expected for religion. We have a form of godliness. We know how to spew out the knowledge that we have. But continue in any one of, or all of these sins listed that I've read, deny the resurrection power of Christ in our lives, causing us to not transform into Christ's image. So there are those that are Christians that are doing these things that really are not having life-changing experiences and through their relationship with Jesus, becoming the people that God's called them to be. That's a choice. There are those that may have made a profession of faith and said, "I received Christ and were baptized," but either didn't get it or really knew that they were just duping us to believe that they had received Christ. God knows the heart. I want to challenge you that if you're living a life that you know that is an absolute contradiction to the will of God, that if you're a believer, you know that you're living opposite of what God wants for you. But if you're not a believer and you think you're a believer and you're living opposite the way of God, it might be a good idea to assess for yourself whether you really receive Christ as your Savior. That's weighty stuff. We need to evaluate ourselves. I do this, I try to do this every year. How have I grown in the Lord this past year? How much deeper is my relationship with Christ? Is my love relationship with Jesus deeper, richer, and happier than it was when I first received him as my Savior? That's the plumb line. Instead of being excited about Jesus when we receive him and then dropping down, we should use the plumb line of being excited about Jesus when we receive him and seeing ourselves grow in joy and relationship with Christ. And if we're seeing ourselves declining in that joy and relationship with Christ, then we have a sin problem and we have to look at our heart with God, and God loves you. He loves us. And if we come to him with open, honest, humble heart, then God will help us to be the people that he wants us to be through confession, repentance, genuineness of heart. I have up on the board, are you still living in a life of wickedness that can lead to savage lifestyle? How many people do you know that are Christians that have done terrible things? Or do others see your transformation in Christ? It's our transformed lives. It's the resurrection power of Jesus working in us. It's our praises about God, sharing that with others, that will transform this world. Look, if you think, I'm just one person, we can't change the world. The world is bigger than who we are. No, Christ is God who indwells us. And as we represent him and we're vocal about the truth of God's word, when we say immorality is wrong because God's word says so, we stand up and say so. Not with arrogance, but with just humble confidence. God says this. When the world says you're going to conform this way and this is the way you're expected to live your life, we say, I'm sorry, but God says this. And we have to be willing to make that stand, because when we do, others hear, and other believers are affected by the boldness, non-believers are affected by the boldness, and it touches people and it affects people and it begins a work of change in people's lives. Continuing to live the world's way and its priorities and not God's way will only hinder God's work in this world. We need to be like grandfather and show the world our transformation. I was a murderer, the grandfather would say. I was a savage, cannibalistic man. But I have Jesus in my heart and he's transformed me. And you and I to be able to say to people, this is what I used to be, but God has transformed me. And when people see that, there's power in that. Show the world our transformation. We each need to evaluate if we're being transformed by the resurrection power. So let me close with this statement. Let's be the transformed people of God, proclaiming his praises and his marvelous light in this world. Are we being the people of God, living temples of God, living out the transformational power of God in our lives that people will see, that bears the light of Christ, that touches lives, that changes this world? Our country will change as more Christians repent and turn back to God. God has promised us that if we do that, that he will heal our land. But the healing starts first in our heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, I know it's a heavy message, but boy, what a testament of your transforming power, Father, in the life of this man called Grandfather from that tribe in Ecuador. what an impact of the faithfulness of those missionaries that gave their lives for your kingdom work as they followed you and your will, that are still having an effect on the world. Even today, their testimony is doing that. Even as I'm noting it here from the pulpit. And because of their courage and their surrender to you, let us be encouraged to be bold for you. Let us be encouraged to not be a closet Christian that holds our beliefs to ourselves and not to others, but let us be a bold but humble people, if that's a spiritual oxymoron, but we can be bold and clear and standing on the truth of your word and still have a humble heart that's not condemning or arrogant. Let us be that type of people, Father, that when things are in front of us that we know is against God's word, that we can humbly and confidently and boldly say, no, I don't believe that because God's word says this. And let it fall as it may. Help us, Father, to be your people. Not just because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let us not be just content with that, although as great as it is. But let us, Father, have the joy and the clear conscience and the relationship with you that we know that we are living our lives for you, that we have given our lives to you, and that our lives are no longer our own, and that the values we once held are not our values anymore, but that you are the greatest of all values in our life forever. Father, if there's someone that has not received Christ as their Savior, only you know if they're here today or listening to this message, that they would receive you, that they would acknowledge that they are a sinner, just as all of us, that they will acknowledge that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross for their sins, a painful death, a lonely death, that they will acknowledge that you rose from the dead and that they say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, I repent of my sin, I want to live for you, please come live in my heart. And if somebody is here today or hearing this message today that has not really secured that relationship with Jesus by asking you to forgive them of their sin and come live in their heart and life, may they do it today. For we don't know if we have tomorrow. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.